Today we're going to look at the tragedy of the final judgment. The tragedy of the final judgment. Let us turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, and I want us to read together verses 11 through 15. And this is what the Word of God has to say. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the last message in our series on the greatest tragedies. There are possibly some other tragedies that we could have looked at, but I've tried to focus on the greatest ones. This tragedy that we are dealing with this week, like last week's, is an event that will take place in the future. Understand that it is sure to happen because God said it would happen. Let's look at the scripture as we look at the tragedy of the final judgment. The first thing I want us to see is the scene of the judgment. The scene of the judgment. Notice in verse 11 of Revelation 20, the Apostle John said, "And I saw a great white throne." The scene we see here is the very throne of God. Notice it's great. It is great because of whose throne it is. And you would expect the greatest king to have a great throne. And this throne here belongs to the King of Kings. Not only is it a great throne, but it is a white throne. This is because of his absolute justice, holiness, and righteousness. In Psalm 89, verse 14, the Word of God says this: "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." So we see the habitation of this throne before us are justice and judgment. And in Psalm 97, verse 2, the Word of God says about this throne, "Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne." You see, he is pure in person. Is he not? He is pure in his practice. Now, second of all, they want to look at the sovereign of the judgment. The sovereign of the judgment. First of all, we want to look at the one on the throne is God. Notice, as we go back to Revelation 20, in verse number 11, the Word of God says this: "In him that sat on it," from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Also in verse 12, notice who those at this judgment would be standing before. It says, stand before God. They'll stand before God, amen. We're looking at the sovereign of the judgment. We saw the one on the throne is God. Second, we want to see the one on the throne is Lord, is Lord. Now notice, in Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, the Word of God tells us this, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And the third thing we want to see about the sovereign of the judgment is the one on the throne is none other than Jesus. The one on the throne is none other than Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. In John's Gospel chapter 5, I direct our attention to verses 22 to 30. Notice what the words of God have to say. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority, here it is, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Also we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he, referring to God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the one on the throne is Jesus. Now the third thing on the greatest tragedy of the final judgment is the subjects of the judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20. In verse 12, we are told, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And then in verse 13, the Word of God says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. First of all, as we look at the subjects of the judgment, notice their unity. They are called the dead. Now, this is a terminology for those that leave this life without Christ in their life. These are those who have one thing in common. They are dead in trespasses and sins. As we look at the subjects of the judgment, I also want us to see their diversity. Notice the words there in verse 12. Small and great. Now, first of all, let me say this. They're small and great in privilege. They're small and great in privilege. Those there that will be people born with little advantages in this life. Many probably from third world countries. And then there will be also people there born with great advantages in this life. Those that were born in the United States or maybe some other industrialized nation, amen. Also, they'll be small and great in prominence. Small and great in prominence. In other words, people who have little or no importance in this life. And also, people of great renown and fame in this life. Amen. There'll be the many famous people that we know today, that live today, or in the past. We can think of many. We can think of those in athletics, those in the movie industry, those in politics, those in authority. But those folks will be there. Those who never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those who have never trusted in the shed blood and nothing else of Jesus Christ to save them will be at this great white throne judgment, my friends. They'll also be small and great in proficiency. What do I mean by that? There'll be those people who have little or no ability or skill. And vice versa, there are people who are highly competent in both abilities and skill. Amen. There'll be day laborers there. There'll be people who made their living by their physical strength, ditch diggers, construction workers. And there'll be those who are very highly skilled and trained computer wizards. Amen. Those who were involved in inventing and developing some of the great technologies of today. Those people will be at this great white throne judgment. Amen. Those people in those categories that died without Christ, that died without being born again. There'll be also small and great in perception. Small and great in perception. In other words, there'll be those people there who have little understanding of things in this universe. In contrast, also people who have great understanding and comprehension of many things. We'll have people with high IQs and low IQs there. The common denominator will be those there, small and great, those who have died without Christ, without Jesus Christ in their life, without never calling upon His name to be saved. They'll be small and great there at the great white throne judgment and prosperity. There'll be people who may have been born in, lived in, or died in poverty. And in contrast to them, there'll be people there who may have been born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Or they were able to attain great riches in life and they died wealthy. There are some countries where individuals are born and live and die on the streets. Amen. People who live in abject poverty. And then we see the wealthy, the rich, the famous. With anything you could imagine, they have it. But again, the small and great in prosperity will meet at that great white throne judgment because they have one thing in common. They died without Christ. They died without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or they heard the gospel and they rejected it. They refused it. Amen. There'll also be at this great white throne judgment those small and great in principles. What do I mean by that? There'll be people who had no principles or code of ethics or standards. There'll be people there who had creeds they lived by and morals they adhered to. Amen? There'll be wicked people at that great white throne judgment, and there'll be those who had great moral character. Amen. But again, that great moral character means absolutely nothing to God unless you're covered in the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. Yes, there'll be many religious people at that great white throne judgment. They lived a religious life, a moral life, all their life. But spiritually, they've come up empty because they died without Christ. And then finally, the small and great will be there, small and great in perverseness. All of them will be sinners. Little sinners, big sinners, moral sinners, and immoral sinners. Again, the small and great will stand before God at this great white throne judgment. And the reason they're there is because they died without Christ. They were never born again. They may have been given the opportunity. Amen. Yes. They heard the gospel but rejected it. Amen. And now they're at this great white throne judgment, my friends. Now, let's move on as we look at the tragedy of the final judgment. We want to look now at, as so far we've seen the scene of the judgment, the sovereign of the judgment, the subjects of the judgment. Now we want to look at the standard of the judgment. In verse 12, we read this. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. First of all, the books. I believe one book will be the Word of God, my friends. In Romans chapter 2, verse 12. In Romans 2, verse 12, the Word of God says this. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. I ask you this, how does your life line up with the book? Well, over there in the book of Romans, in chapter number 3, Romans chapter 3 with me, in Romans chapter 3, now look with me here first in verse 10. Notice what the Word of God says. As it is written. It's written down in the Word of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's how we stack up, you and I, to this book. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's how we stack up. That's how we line up with the book. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need Jesus Christ. He had to come, the sinless sacrifice, to suffer and die and shed His precious blood so we could be saved, because we don't line up with the book, my friends. And then we see Not only one of the books will be the Word of God, I believe another book will be the book containing the works of men. It says there in verse 13 of Revelation 20, and they were judged every man according to their works. And then I believe another book, as it says here, is the Book of Life. The Book of Life. On the pages of this book is where you better have your name written. Amen. The Book of Life. He says, and the books were open, another book was open, which is the Book of Life. Amen. Now let's move on and look at the sentence of the judgment, the sentence of the judgment. Notice in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let me say this, the degree of judgment may be different, but the decree of judgment will be the same. I want us to notice some things about this, the sentence of the judgment. First of all, it is a factual sentence. My dear friends, this is not a fairy tale. First of all, this is not make-believe. This is not a metaphor. This lake of fire, this is a literal place, just as heaven is a literal place and earth is a literal place. Amen? So the sentence of judgment, it's a factual sentence, first of all. Second of all, it is a fiery sentence. Amen. Jesus calls the place where the people that are going, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus called it an everlasting fire. A fire that goes on and on and on and on and on and is never extinguished, my friends. Never, ever extinguished. And then again in Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That fire is everlasting, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus described it this way. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, in verses 43 to 48. He says in verses 43 and 45, the fire that never shall be quenched. He doesn't say it once, he says it twice. The fire that never shall be quenched. And then in verses 44, 46, and 48 of Matthew 9, Jesus says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. He says the same thing three times, so you'll get it. The place that those are going that die without Christ, that are not born again and not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a place where the fire shall never be quenched. Amen. It's an everlasting fire, my friends. Again, we're looking at the sentence of the judgment. It's a factual sentence. It's a fiery sentence. It's a frightening or fearful sentence. The very thought of the reality of such a sentence should strike fear in every heart that does not know the Lord. Imagine, if you will, standing before Jesus, who is the most compassionate and loving person to ever live on earth, and hearing him instruct you to be cast into the lake of fire. The very thought of the reality of such a sentence should burden every Christian for the souls of men who don't know the Lord, friends, family, and others. Something else about the sentence of the judgment, it's a faithful sentence, a faithful sentence. It is faithful because a holy God who cannot lie has spoken it, and it will be carried out. Something else about the sentence of the judgment, it's a final sentence, a final sentence. My friends, there are no appeals. The trial will be fair. There are no unknowns. The omniscient God knows all and presents all. There is no return. There is no mercy. There are no second chances, my friends. And then finally, concerning the sentence of the judgment, it's a forever sentence. There'll be no pardons, there'll be no parole, there'll be no end, forever and ever in an everlasting fire. Notice we want to look now at the separation of the judgment. In verse 14 of Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. First of all, let me say this about the separation of the judgment. It's a separation from God. My friends, the long-suffering God will not be there. No. The merciful God will not be there. No. The gracious God will not be there. No. The loving God will not be there. Second of all, concerning the separation of the judgment, separation from blessings. None of the niceties of life will be there, not even one drop of water, my friend. And thirdly, concerning the separation of the judgment, separation from friends and loved ones. Those who went to heaven and those who went to hell. No friendship, no love to be found there. And then let's look at the suffering of the judgment. We're told in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, they're tormented day and night forever and ever. How are they tormented? By their memory, missed opportunities, by the madness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. There is nothing about the lake of fire that brings any comfort. It only brings misery. And then finally, the sorrow of the judgment. Sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow for all eternity. If only they had trusted Christ. What a tragedy. What about you, my friend? Will you be at this judgment? If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you will be. Will you face this tragic end? If you are without Christ when you leave this earth, you will. Why not avoid that tragedy? By trusting Jesus Christ's shed blood and nothing else today to pay for all your sins and secure your home in heaven and keep you from going to that lake of fire. What about it, Christian friend? Is your family going there? Your dad and mom, your children, your brothers and sisters, others in your family? Is your life pointing them toward the Savior? Or that do they look at you and say, if you're a Christian, count me out? What about your friends? People you know and care about? Will they face this tragic end to their lives? Is there anything in your life helping them find the way to Jesus? What about it, church? Should we not care for a world that is lost and dying and headed for this awful place? Many have heard the name of Christ, Amen. Many have never, ever heard the name of Christ. I ask you, do you really care?